See you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Is this mic on? Doesn't sound like it is. This podium mic? Okay. I don't know if you can give any more beef without feedback, but I'd like some more beef on it if possible. But anyway, good to see you guys. And welcome. Hey, is that cool having Jake or what? So here's what's going to get us in. Who's Jake? Some of you guys may know this. Jake is a summer intern for us at worship. He's going to be here all the way till the end of August. And he's going to be doing every other Wednesday night and every other Sunday morning. They won't all be by himself. He's going to start working with the worship team and kind of learning the singing practice together and get to know each other better and all that stuff. So it's cool to have him. We're blessed to have him. And I'm excited to worship with him through the summer. Isn't that great? Yeah. Yeah. Hey, let's open our Bibles up to Exodus chapter 17. As we look at verses 1 through 7, we made it up all the way through 16 up to 17 last time. And let's just read this together, first seven verses here, and then we'll jump into it. Notice it says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses. And they said, 'Give us water, that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Let's pray. Father, Lord, open your word now. Bring it to life to us. And God, challenge us in our heart where we need to be challenged tonight. Teach us, Lord, to have faith that even though the times may be dry and even though things may not be exactly how we want them at the moment, you are among us and you have not left us, Lord, and you are working in our midst. And you want to see, do we have faith or do we not have faith? Are we going to grumble or are we going to trust? And God, this is something I know that I have failed in before and probably everyone in this room, but we want to grow, Lord. We want to be mature and we want to learn to trust you. And to know that you love us, and whatever you do, you're doing because you love us, and it's best for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, and pray that you pour out your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting. Last Sunday, we talked about, or the Sunday before, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, John the Baptist said, Jesus will baptize us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what? And fire. Now, the Holy Spirit part I like. The fire part, I don't. And why do I not like the fire part? I do like it, but I don't. Let me explain. The fire part is that heating up and burning away the stuff that he's got to get rid of to make us like him. So in other words, God will pour his Spirit on us, and then he'll allow these trials to come in our life that are like fire. It's like, I'm going to die. I'm going to burn up. I can't handle this. This is more than I can handle. God says, calm down. I won't give you more than you can handle. This is a baptism of fire. And why am I giving you a baptism of fire? Because I want to purify you. Even as the smelter purifies the gold and all that, God wants to purify us. So he allows the fire to come in. And I know in the midst of the fire, a lot of times, at least in the past, I just want out. You know, if God didn't lock the outside of the oven door, I would get out. And in the past, I have gotten out on some things. It's interesting. Some things that he does let me out of, he always ends up taking me right back to the same oven. Right back to that same fire, if you will. And the reason God's doing that is he's trying to teach us, just trust me. I know this is hard. I know you don't like it, but I can't get to the gold without doing this. I've got to burn off the junk that I don't want. This is what's happening tonight. The children of Israel have just come out of the world. They are saturated with the world. They are filled with the things of the world. And God's got to bring heat in their life to burn it off. And they don't like it. They're just like us. And they don't understand it. So the problem is they're going to sin and they're complaining. And they're actually going to accuse God of not loving them, of it being Moses' fault, when God is the one orchestrating the entire thing. And God is simply trying to burn off this excess dross and the junk out of their life, heating up the fire. And so, you know, this is really something we need to understand, guys. It doesn't mean that it'll be any easier in the trials. But if I at least understand God's hands in this, I can relax. And I'm almost to the place, almost, where I still hate the fiery trial, But I can still at least sit there and say, okay, the entire world's collapsing, it seems like to me. But I know you're on the throne. And I know you'll never let me burn. And I know, God, that you'll never give me more than I can handle. And I know that you love me. You've proven that, which means you haven't forgotten me. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. So I'm going to make a choice right now beyond my feelings, and I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to sit right here and just die. And sometimes I'll be in the midst of a hard trial and I sit there. I feel like I'm just, you know, it's like I'm miserable. You guys have been there, huh? The Lord is, he's heating the furnace. He's working in the life. He's molding, he's shaping. And tonight we look at finding water in dry places, because tonight we see the water from the rock. It's either finding water in dry places or finding the water in the rock or whatever you want to call it. But we continue on with the children of Israel traveling through the desert, and we find them once again in a predicament. And once again, they find themselves in the desert with no water, and they begin to complain. Now, again, this is just a long journey of complaining that's going to happen the whole time. This is like, you know, they're going to be traveling through the desert, and they're going to come to a place called Rephidim, which, by the way, means rest or place of rest. They're traveling down Wilderness Highway, and they come to a rest stop, and all the kids are complaining. Okay? They're all complaining at the rest stop. And they're all just, you know, and then they find out the water fountain's broken at the rest stop. And now everybody, even the wife, is complaining now. And your whole world's like, I hate this vacation. You know, this is not fun, right? You ever been on one of those vacations where everything's going wrong or whatever, you know? This is where they are. They're in the middle of the desert. There's no water. This is not good. Generally, this is not a good place to be. However, listen to this. As believers in the Lord, there's no such thing as a horrible vacation or a bad place to be. Now, I know that's easier for me to say than to believe, you know, just without thinking about it. Because if truly we believe that God is controlling every event, every day, everything, does God not lead us into miserable vacations? Honestly, can we say God doesn't? Does God not lead us into miserable events? Does God not lead us into miserable days? Again, the baptism of fire. We all love the baptism of the Spirit. But we don't love the baptism of the fire. And I have found that in the baptism of fire that I've gotten in the past, a lot of times I'll react in the flesh. And then I just, afterwards I'm going, I really messed that up bad. And now I'm getting a little better. And notice I say a little better. Now I'm getting a little better in the midst of it, thinking, okay, the whole world's going to collapse. Everything's going to just, you know, this is it. We're done. Whatever the trial might be. I just wait. I just sit there and burn. And I don't mean in anger. In misery. Just, this is awful. But I'm going to hold my tongue. I'm going to hold my heart. I'm going to trust. I'm going to wait. And then a little time goes by, and all of a sudden everything is okay. And I see what you're doing, Lord. And sometimes I don't see what he's doing, but I know that he's still working and doing a work. And that's the comfort that I have, that God's working. This is what he's going to do in them tonight. God is going to use this baptism of fire, this trying time, this rest stop with no water in the middle of the desert. God's going to use this in a spiritual way to teach them, look, even when you're dry, even when it looks like there's no hope, even when you think this is impossible, if you would just cry out to me, I will answer you. And I will rescue you. That really is the crux of what tonight is. No matter how dry or miserable our situation, God, if we simply cry out, will answer us. And we have two options. Either cry out and complain, or cry out and trust in our pain. I just say, I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to complain. You know, Lord, just somehow rescue me. You know? And God is faithful to do that. And so, again, we have said before as we went through this that, you know, God wrote this. The Bible tells us God wrote the Old Testament and everything the children of Israel went through to show us what we're going to go through as believers. Now, we may not be in a literal desert and not be able to find water and start complaining about our leaders, our spiritual leaders, because they're not doing something right, which is going to happen to Moses again tonight. But we are going to find ourselves in the same situation in this world, aren't we? The same situation. There's going to be things that happen, and we're not going to understand it. We're not going to like it, but if we trust that God's in control of everything, we have to realize God has given this for our instruction. God is working. God is molding. God is shaping. God is burning away the dross, and so we're each going to go through these desert times, and we've got to learn to trust the Lord, even as the children of Israel learn to trust. Now, we left off last time, if you guys remember, where God had given them the manna and tested them with the manna and shown his faithfulness to feed them, because, Lord, how are we going to eat? You know, they're complaining and grumbling about that. He says, trust me, I can create food in the middle of the desert and give you all that you need and have leftovers. Now comes to water. You know, it's a lot easier to live without food than water. You can live a lot longer with food than water. You don't have water, you know, you're done. You know, we went to Israel and went down to the Dead Sea area, and I've been there several times. So I made the mistake of thinking, well, I'm the seasoned traveler now in the desert. And so they always make you drink water, drink water, drink water, drink water. I'm like, oh, it's waterlogged. I'm like, this time I'm not going to drink so much water. And I didn't tell anybody else not to. I wanted them to follow the instruction because I know what they're doing. If somebody gets dehydrated, which can happen in the desert, if somebody gets dehydrated, then the whole group is offset because somebody's got to go to the hospital and it's this whole big thing. And then, you know, it's just not fun. So you want to make everybody drink water. And I remember being there and thinking, I'm just not going to do it as much this time. And all of a sudden I started feeling really weird. And I started getting this headache and I thought, I think I may be dehydrating. And I thought, great, the pastor goes to the hospital on the Israel trip because he's so good at traveling now, he doesn't need to do what everybody says to do. So I started getting these huge bottles of water. I drank like three of them. Like, I mean, these big, I don't know how much is in them, but they're the skinny ones like that, but they're probably about that tall. You seen those? I drank like three of them real fast. And we were starting our journey up to Jerusalem. Need I say more? By the time we got to Jerusalem, I went to the front of the bus. I said, is there a rest stop anywhere? Are we going to be anything? Oh, no, no. We're going to stop up here and overlook Jerusalem and have communion. I'm like, I can't. I'm going to miss Jerusalem. And I literally started praying. I said, God, you got to send somebody now. I can't. I said, is there a restroom up here on the Mount of Olives? Not right here. There's not. I said, God, no joke. This car drives by and the bus driver goes, no, there's nothing I can do. And he goes, hey, wait, hey. And he yells at this guy. He knows him. And this guy, stop. He stops him. Hey, can you run this guy down to your shop and let him use your restroom? So I jump in the car with these guys. I don't know. And we're zooming down through the Mount of Olives to some store somewhere. And everybody else is up on the Mount of Olives having communion. So anyway, why did I share that? It's a humility night. But the bottom line is, you know, God is faithful to give you drink, but, you know, you want to make sure, I guess, you don't drink too much at one time. But anyway, we're going to be talking about spiritual drink tonight as we get into this. And so let's just jump into it. Again, God will make the application of the physical drink and the application of the spiritual drink. And notice, because again, they have the lesson of God supplying the food. They've seen that. Now God wants to teach them that even in dry times, He will supply spiritual water. Okay, we need to learn that. God will supply our food. God will supply our drink. Physically and what? Spiritually. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim, which means again rest place, resting place. Rest stop is the way we put it for modern day application. But there was no water for the people to drink. And again, a rest stop with no water is not a good thing. It seemed like there was no water, but there was actually water in abundance. And this is our first thing we need to grasp tonight. If you guys are dry, somebody here tonight's dry. There's too many of us here for somebody not to be dry. And understand this, there's two reasons for dryness. One of them is the obvious. We're not in the Word, we're not in prayer, or we're in some kind of sin, we've whatever. And we're dry because we grieve the Spirit. Now that can be a legitimate thing, and if you're doing that, if you're in sin, or you're not in the Word, or you're not in prayer, and you're dry, there's your reason why. And that wasn't supposed to rhyme, but it did. So that's good. There you go. All right. However, there's another reason. God has sent you to a dry place. What? God? God sent me to a dry... God sent you to a dry place because in the dry place, He wanted to find out. Now, are you going to complain and grumble because it's dry, or are you going to start digging for water? Are you going to get on your knees and say, God, I need you. I need you to pour out your Spirit. I need your refreshment. I need something from you tonight. I need something right now. God wants us to begin to cry out. And God says, it may seem dry everywhere around you, but I have water you know not of. I have an abundance of water. And tonight we're going to see they strike literally a rock in the desert. And from that rock in the desert comes this supply of water for millions of people. Think about that. We're not talking about a little bit of water, you know, and a few people get it. We're talking over 2 million people. They're in the desert, and enough, a river's going to gush out of this rock and just flood the place. They're all going to get a drink. That's amazing. And so the point is this. Whether you're in a dry place tonight or not, or if you are in a dry place, there is a river of water waiting right now to flood your heart. But you got to cry out. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Cry out. Trust the Lord. He may make you cry out for a little bit longer. May not happen tonight. May happen tonight. But the point is, He wanted them to learn to cry out because even though it seems like there's no water, there is water, and God is going to send us to Rephidims in our life. We're going to have Rephidims from time to time, and we have to determine, why am I in a Rephidim? That is a dry resting place, you know, a dry rest stop. Why am I here? It seems like nothing's happening, and I'm dry as can be. Why am I in a Rephidim? Well, you got to find out why. You know, and I go down the list. I go, okay, Lord, is there some sin that I don't know I'm doing, you know? And most sins we know we're doing. But sometimes we grieve the Spirit. We don't even know we're grieving the Spirit. Maybe we're being, you know, not as kind to our wife as we should be, or being too harsh with the kids, or we're doing whatever. And God's saying, you're grieving my Spirit. You know, this is not my heart for your family. Stop it. So whatever. Okay, fine. You find out what it is. And again, maybe it's because you know you're not in the Word and prayer. And so you're dry because you're not taking in. But once you X all those or check all those things off and you say, all right, I'm doing all those. There's no known sin that I know of. God, I'm not convicted of anything. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not in sin. I'm in the Word. I'm in prayer. Okay, then I guess this is a Rephidim you've given me. Here I am. I'm camped in Rephidim. And okay, I'm going to trust you. All right, Lord, I ask that you would refresh me. And even if you don't, however long you want me to go through this dry time, I'm going to learn that even in the dry times, you can supply what I need. Because when you decide to open up the skies and begin to pour out of me again, I'm going to be filled up. Isn't that great? And so God's going to open up the ground literally here and give them this water that they need. Notice, therefore, the people contended with Moses. Now, remember what they keep doing. Here's what we do as baby Christians, okay? Get the picture. As baby Christians, when something goes wrong, we typically blame someone for it, right? Don't we? Think about it. Don't we do that? If it's in our family and something goes wrong, it's your fault. You know, you should have never turned that off. Now we'll never get it on again. Or you should, whatever. You know, we begin to blame others. And God, you know, we have, as believers, we have to start recognizing the hand of God in everything in our life and trust in the Lord and not be blaming others. You know, maybe it's dry, you know, and whatever. We're going through a dry time. Well, it's because that, you know, they're not teaching the Word good anymore. I don't get fed from my pastor, you know. Is the problem with your pastor or you? So we have to ask ourselves, what's going on in our life? What's happening with us? What's going on? It's the dry time. And then once we evaluate that, then we know how we can move forward with that. And they contended with Moses. They were always contending with Moses. And in reality, as we saw the last time they contended, it was God they were contending with, because God was controlling their life. Now, what's amazing to me about this is we're going to see when we get through this whole grumbling, God never gets mad at them. You know, there was one sentence today that jumped out at me. I'm reading the Word. One sentence jumped out today, and it said this. You know, God is kind. Note this. God is kind to the wicked and evil-hearted, the unthankful and the evil. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and it challenged me. It jumped out. It's like I was telling Brian. It's like I was reading that one line, and like this fist came up out of the Bible and punched me in the mouth. It's like God's kind of, oh, what is that? Have you ever had that happen from the Word, where you get punched in the mouth with the Word in a good way, right? God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I started thinking, the sun's beautiful today. People have their tops down, and they're riding their top down cursing God. They're getting in their boat that God has allowed them to get, riding on the lake, getting drunk. God is still blessing them with sunshine. He's blessing them with air to breathe, a free country to live in. And yet they take it for granted. Well, I had that because I'm an American. Why? Because God chose you to be born here. That's why. It's nothing to be ashamed of, but God is the one controlling that. Are you thanking Him? No. God still loves them. Is that amazing? That just amazes me. And sometimes things hit you harder than others, but this is what God does. They are unthankful. God is giving them all they need to eat, all they need to drink. He's given them the clothes they need. He's taking care of all their needs, and yet they're grumbling the whole time. And there's nothing in this passage that said, and God was angry with them. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and we need to be the same, don't we? Now, does that come naturally? Not for me, it doesn't. That's called, Lord, I choose right now to pray for that unthankful, evil, rotten, whatever. And so I pray for him. You know, God, just bless him. And you know that I don't feel it, but I'm going to obey your Word. Bless them, Lord. Bless their family. Bless their friends. And sometimes you pray that way. That's okay. God knows your heart. Tell them the truth. Choose to pray right. Choose to pray godly. Choose to pray for those who aren't very nice to you. And then you start really kind of thinking, you know what? They're not real nice to me, but I can pray for them. Bless them, Lord. You start seeing them with the eyes of the Lord. And so they're, you know, contending with Moses. Or, you know, they're contended here. You know, give us water that we may drink. Now, this is interesting because this word contended is very interesting in the language. It means getting physical. See, in the last times they've been fighting with Moses, it's just been this kind of, hey, you know, what are you doing? How come, you know, we don't like the way this church is going? And hey, 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 right? This time they're in Moses' face going, I may just punch you. I may actually get physical with you, man. I'm that angry with you, and I'm so dissatisfied. I may actually hit you. Matter of fact, the word doesn't mean just to hit. It means get physical, even to kill, possibly. And we're going to see in a minute, Moses goes, God, they're ready to kill me. They're going to take up rocks and like just throw them at me till I die here. And so this is a big deal. And they're contending again with Moses. We're going to see again, Moses says, it's not me you're contending with, it's really the Lord. But notice, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Notice that question. What do you, did I lead you here? You saw the cloud just like I did. We're all following the cloud, right? I mean, how can you accuse Moses of leading him the wrong direction when there's this massive cloud? Now, you know, you guys could accuse me of leading you the wrong way. We don't have a big cloud, right? But Moses, there's this huge cloud. And they're all following the cloud going, there it goes. And they're just kind of walking with it. And they find that the cloud leads them to a place that they don't like by God's direction, because God wants to work in their lives and change them. Moses, this is your fault. And I just might beat you up because of it, you know? This is amazing. He says, why are you contending with me? Why do you what? Tempt the Lord. God is the one working in this. You're not trusting God's hand in this. You're looking at man when God is the one sovereign and running the entire show. You're tempting the Lord. You're contending with him because God is the one responsible for bringing us to this place. And again, they're threatening to kill him here. Moses says you're tempting, or literally the word means to test the Lord and what they're doing. Why? Because they're questioning whether or not God would provide for them and take care of them when they find themselves in a tough spot. And God said, I will provide. God would never take us to a place that he's not going to provide for us. He's not going to take you somewhere and go, okay, you're on your own. Good luck. God is in control, guys. And remember, Satan brought this same temptation to Jesus when he was in the desert, and the Lord understood that it was a challenge to God. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall not tempt or test, we would say, the Lord thy God. You guys hear about the guy, but what was it 2 weeks ago, or whatever, where the snake handlers in Kentucky, was it Kentucky? He died. Another one died just recently. Maybe you saw that in the news. And they say they have faith because they're holding these, you know, snakes, and it says at the end of Mark that you'll take up service and they won't hurt you. What it's talking about is if you're on the mission field and God has sent you somewhere and a poisonous snake bites you, God's going to protect you. And we saw that happen to Paul, didn't we? Paul picks up the sticks there in Malta, the island of Malta, and inside was this viper, and this viper comes out, latches onto Paul's hand. It was a deadly viper, and all the people of Malta knew that it was a deadly viper. They knew, you're a dead man. They said, you're obviously being judged by God. You're some criminal. A snake just bit you that we know is venomous. You're dead. This is going to be one of those. It's interesting. We did a mission trip to the Philippines, and there's several interesting snakes in the Philippines. They have cobras. We're there at this place, and they're like, you know, don't go walking back through the grass. We have cobras and brown snakes. I'm like, cobras. Great. I go back, and then, you know, if a head comes up and looks at you, I'm not going there, right? I'm staying out of there. You don't worry. You know, that's fine. You handle that. But there's this other snake. It's real small, and it's some kind of brown snake, and I forget the name of it. A cobra, they call something like a 7-step or 10-step, you know, and they call this snake a 2-step. And what that means is, in 2 steps, you're dead. It's like one of the most poisonous snakes in the world, a little tiny guy. And they said, those are also back there in the back. They've been seen. So I'm like, look, if you're trying to keep me out of the back, you've done a good job. I'm not going to the back. You know, I'm doing fine right here. But, I mean, you think about this. It's like, you know, this is like, you know, sudden death on this thing. This, you know, it happens. You know, you're going to be dead meat. And Satan here is tempting the Lord. And Lord says, it is written, you don't test the Lord your God. Well, these guys get these snakes. And they're testing God. That is what it means to test God, is to do. God has promised he'll take care of you. But if there's two things. If I'm doing missions in the Philippines, and God has sent me there, and God is not through with me, and that little brown snake bites me, am I going to live? You better believe it. I'm going to live. But if I go, oh, there's brown snakes back there, huh? Well, I'm going to prove my faith. You know, and I put on shorts and take my shoes off and go walk with you. They're just, you know, walking like that, whatever. First of all, that's pride. And number two, it's what? It's testing him. Oh, your word says it. Well, I'll just prove. And then I'm going to die, aren't I? You know, that's what they were doing. That's what this guy was doing. And it's sad because they really, for whatever reason, they believe it. But it's sad. We're not to tempt and test the Lord, guys. Trust him at his word. God says he'll do it. Trust him to do it. But don't test him at it. And sometimes God will test us with a temporary dry time because he sees, as I said, he wants to see what we're going to do. Are we going to grumble? Are we going to respond in a good way? And their response was like many of us, you know, blame somebody for something that's going wrong. Blame somebody else for the dry time that we're going through and make false accusations. Now, they make the blame. They start making false accusations. And so poor Moses, I mean, I tell you what, he really did well till the very end. And he put up with these guys for 40 years, and he gets right to the edge of the promised land. This one still kills me. He gets right to the edge of the promised land, and he finally loses it. And because he loses it, God says, now you can't go in. That just kills me. But God used that for a lot of things, to show us how the law can't bring you into the land, to show us how, you know, it's got to be brought in by Joshua or Jesus, the translation into the promised land. So God used it for a lot of spiritual purposes. But again, we don't want to find ourselves, you know, making it the whole way and then blowing it at the end. That's just scary to me. And so why do you tempt the Lord? He said, look at verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children with livestock and thirst? How sad that must have made Moses. Guys, Moses didn't even want to go to plant this church. He didn't want to. God said, Moses, I've called you to go to Egypt to get a church, to bring them out and plant in the wilderness. He's like, Lord, I really don't speak good. I really don't. You know, he wasn't looking for a position. Moses wasn't wanting to be the pastor. Can we put this in a modern application? And God said, I'm sorry, you're the one. Go. So Moses said, all right, I'll go. And I'll do this thing. So he goes and does it, and his only heart is to serve God, to please God, and to rescue the people. And now the people turn on him, and they say, you're the problem, and you don't love us, and you're trying to kill us. And Moses has got to be devastated. I mean, there couldn't be much worse for you to pour your life into somebody, and then all these false accusations come that way. This is what's happening to Moses. And so, now look at Moses, what he does. Verse 4, he does the right thing. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? That's a great prayer. Lord, you know, what are you doing with these guys? Look at this. They're almost ready to stone me to death. That is to take up rocks and throw them at me until I die. They're going to kill me here. But again, Moses does the right thing in that he once again cries out to the Lord about his dilemma. And again, God is going to be faithful to speak to Moses and to help Moses through this. So watch this. The Lord said, verse 5 to Moses, go on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. And also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And I love this. Notice God tells Moses, go and talk with them, but don't go alone. Take the church leadership with you. Why? To show a unified front. To show that you're in this thing. Other guys are with you in this. This was wise and give a unified front. And notice also he says, take the rod with you that I've been using to do all these miracles. And this would have been encouraging to Moses. Because if God told him to take that rod that he'd been using to do all these miracles, splitting the Red Sea and all these things, then Moses would be encouraged that God's going to once again do something miraculous, exciting. God, you're going to do it again. I just know you are. But it would also remind the people that Moses was not only the leader of the people, but his authority had come from God. See, the rod was a reminder that Moses is the guy that I called. I put Moses there. Moses didn't choose this position. Matter of fact, he tried to get out of it. He didn't want it. And now you guys are giving him a hard time. And so, again, challenging Moses, in reality, challenging the Lord. And God says, take the rod with which you struck the river. And again, that would be encouraging as well, because again, hey, I did one miracle with this rod pertaining to water. I can do another one. Isn't that great? And look at verse 6. See, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, several things here. Notice God reminds him again, I will be with you. Isn't that great? Moses, you're not alone. I'm going to be with you. And when you strike the rock, water will come out. And how important it is for us to know that when we do ministry in the name of the Lord, he is with us. He says, I see you there at the rock of Horeb. I know you feel horrible. But I'm going to be your support. I'm going to be the one that stands with you, whether they give you a hard time or not. You keep your eyes on me, you trust in me, and I'm going to see you through this. And you know what? By the time it's done, they're going to know that I've called you and that I've anointed you and I've given you the authority. I'm going to give my backing to you. The people will recognize it and they'll see it. So this is real encouraging to Moses. And so, and notice what he says to Moses here when he tells him to go and do this. He says, behold, I'll stand before you. So he says, do this in sight of all the people. And he says, there, strike the rock. Isn't that interesting? Notice he tells him, strike the rock. And again, interesting word here, because the word strike means not only to strike, but it means to wound, to smite, or to kill. Isn't that interesting? Why is that interesting? Because God was giving Moses and the children of Israel a picture of what God was going to be doing for them in the physical realm thousands of years later through his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus is our what? He is our rock. and he is the rock that was struck and smitten for us on the cross. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 4 says. He says, Paul wrote this, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, manna, physical and spiritual, because it was from heaven. All drank the same spiritual drink, literal water from the rock, but also this spiritual picture that God's giving right now. And all drank this, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." Here it is, you ready? "And that rock was Christ." Who was with them in the desert? Jesus was. This is again what theologians call the theophany, Christophany. It means an appearance of the Lord before he came as a man in the flesh. The Lord here was with them, and he is represented in this rock. And this rock that is going to be stricken or smitten by Moses was a picture of the rock that would be smitten and stricken on the cross thousands of years later. And interestingly enough, while on the cross, he'll be pierced with a spear. And what comes out? Blood and water. Isn't that cool? Blood for the sin, water for that spiritual drink, that promise of the Spirit that would fill our life and flow in us. So water literally came from the rock as he was hanging on the cross as well, providing, you know, this futuristic picture of what's going to happen. Now, this is cool. At the Feast of Tabernacles, every year they commemorate this event back in the Lord's Day. Now, they don't do that today. I don't know if they do that today. I don't think they do. But they did before the temple was destroyed. And here's what they would do. The priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam, which is down at the bottom of the City of David. It was down the hill on the southern end of the Temple Mount. He would fill up a pitcher of water, and this big procession would follow him down there, and a big procession would follow him up. And they'd walk up to the Temple Mount area, and they would take that pitcher and pour the water out on the Temple Mount, on the rock of the Temple Mount. And they did that to commemorate the fact that God gave them water from the rock back in the wilderness. It was at that time when Jesus saw that ceremony and stood up and said, "Everyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink." Remember that in the gospel that says that he stood up and said, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink and I will fill you." He did it right then when they went and poured that water on the rock. He was basically pronouncing, "I was that rock. I was the water from that rock. Are you thirsty spiritually? Come to me and drink and I will satisfy you. I will fill you." I mean, pretty awesome declaration to make. Now you know why the disciples, the Pharisees and Sadducees hated him so much. He said, "Hey, I was with them back in the wilderness. I'm the rock they drank from. You're just a man. You're just, no. I was also the voice in the burning bush before Abraham was what? I am." Remember what the burning bush voice said his name was? I am. Jesus told him, he said, "I was the voice in the burning bush with Moses. I was there. I was the one giving the water to the people in the wilderness. Now I've come in human form. I'm standing in the temple. Anyone who believes that and is thirsty, come to me and drink." And the same offers for us tonight. Anybody who's thirsty and believes, come to the Lord and drink. Salvation and spiritual refreshment. Isn't that cool? I love it. And so, bold statement by the Lord. I also found it interesting, and I didn't realize this until today. I'm studying today, and it never occurred to me that there were three times they didn't have water. And you know, God does everything for a reason. Every jot and tittle in Scripture is for a reason. Immediately, when I thought about the spiritual water in three, what popped in my mind? The Trinity. You know, the first time they went to the water was bitter and they couldn't drink it. The Bible says that when man fell in the garden, we were separated from God. The spiritual connection was gone. It was a bitter relationship, so to speak, in the spiritual realm. We couldn't get to God and God couldn't get to us. And they couldn't drink the water at Meribah until they threw in what? The stick. Remember, until the cross is added, the water's bitter. There's no connection to God. There's no relationship. That was the Father. Now we come to the second instance. What's the second one in the Trinity? It's the Lord. And now we see this rock being struck and water coming out to supply for them their physical and spiritual drink in type, even as Jesus, Father, Son, the second person of the Trinity, was struck on the cross and has given us now that reconnection to God. The water is now drinkable. You follow me? First at Meribah, it wasn't until the wood was thrown in, until the cross was thrown in. There was that disconnect between God and man. Now we come to Jesus and the water flowing out of him after he was struck on the cross. Now there's that connection back to heaven. We have that relationship to the Lord. But then the third one, we're going to get later on in the book toward the end of Exodus, and we're going to find out they get thirsty again. This is where Moses blows it. "Must we get water out of this rock?" The Lord said, just tell him to speak to the rock. Don't strike it. Why? Because Jesus has already been struck on the cross. It was to complete that spiritual picture. He only had to die once. And when he died once, he said, what? It is finished. See? So The whole picture was supposed to be completed by Moses. Moses gets mad and starts beating on the rock, right? Going for tap water. We talked about that, right? Rather than just letting it happen, right? Okay, so, and what happens? God says, Moses, come over here. He says, I didn't tell you to do that. I said, speak to the rock. Why? Because the Father, the disconnect between man and God, the Son, the water coming out of the rock, now we have that connection to God through His Son. And now the Holy Spirit, what do we do when we want God's Spirit in our life and God's water and God's refreshment? We simply speak to the Lord. We don't have to crawl on nails and beat ourselves and do so many Hail Marys or whatever. We just come to the whole Lord and say, Father, I need you. I need you now. I need you to fill me, God. I'm dry. I need you to refresh me, Lord. I need to reconnect in that relationship. Whatever it is we need from the Lord, we simply speak to the rock because it's been finished on the cross. I love it. And so something else we need to note here, though, and this is interesting to me, guys, because note this. Had not the children of Israel been in a dry place, they never would have sought the Lord for water. You don't wonder, why would God allow me to go to a dry place? Here's why. If you've not been seeking the Lord and He watches you just living your life, fine, I'm not really seeking the Lord, but things are good. I know Him, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not really seeking Him. He may lead you into a dry place so that you'll begin to seek Him. Lord, why is it so dry? How come I'm not hearing from you? Why is your spirit not moving? Good to hear from you, Mark. Where have you been? Well, Lord, I've been busy. There's a lot of stuff going on at the church. I mean, we're working on a building project. I mean, we've got, you know, there's a summer intern. There's the staff. You know, there's trips. All these things. It's very busy, Lord. Yeah, that's true. That's true, Mark. It is very busy. But what's the most important thing, Martha? You're busy about many things, Mark. But Mary has chosen the better thing. She's sitting at my feet and spending time with me. And there comes a time in the midst of all the madness we have to say, enough. Sorry, I'm carving out this time and I will go get in the Word and I am going to go pray. I'm sorry, and I'm not taking my cell phone. So when it does that little ding, I don't have to look to see who it was, you know. What is it in us? You know, maybe you're not that way. But you can be doing anything. And ding, oh, you know, just leave the ding alone, you know. But just don't even take the phone in there. Just leave the phone, find a place where you can go and pray. Leave the phone out. Don't do any of that stuff. And say, God, I'm just going to seek you. And God says, all right, good. I allowed you to be dry so you would come to me and say things like, what's wrong? You know, here's what's wrong. You're not spending time with me. What'd He say? You have to stay plugged into the vine? Apart from me, you can do how much? Isn't that amazing? We all know it. Don't we all know it? And yet somehow we just kind of forget it and we start doing it until God leads us to Rephidim. And we go, all right, now why am I in Rephidim? I got it. And so then we begin to, cry out to the Lord. And once again, God begins to draw us in. And God begins to do this. And notice, lastly in this verse, He did this in this, not only the sight of the children of Israel, but specifically it says, in the sight again of the presence of the elders and the leaders. And again, I believe this was because God wanted everyone to see His faithfulness to provide for their need. But it was especially important for the leadership to have faith for the journey ahead. If Moses is trusting in God to lead them, and the leadership doesn't see that God's backing is with Moses, and they're about to go through 40 years of some really hard times, it's going to be hard to follow that leader, isn't it? So God now had to come in and shore Moses up, make sure that they realize, I'm with Moses, even when things look bad, I'm with Moses. The leadership needed to see that, and it would give them confidence to move on. So He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So Massah, again, contention. Meribah means tempted or tested. So He named the place after what happened there. And notice this, is the Lord among us or not? They're basically saying, you know what? God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but I think maybe He's really forsaken me. God will never leave you nor forsake you, guys. If you know the Lord, He'll never leave you or forsake you. Do we really believe that? You're going to be tested in that. And so the question is, how are you going to respond to that test when it takes place? It's often in the dry places that we're the most tempted, and then that leads to contention with others. And again, we have to guard ourselves. I mean, the worst thing that can happen is that God puts us on a shelf and never uses us again, and then we die and go to heaven. That's not that bad. Think about it. The worst thing that can happen to us is we don't get used anymore the rest of our life and we go to heaven. So we really don't have a lot to be too upset about or contentious about. But we need to realize what a privilege it is to be used by the Lord at all. To be a part of His family at all. I mean, this is something that is we can't take for granted. We need the spiritual drink to survive, and we have to learn to run to the Lord to get that spiritual drink. So guys, where does it leave us? Here's where it leaves us. A couple things. Are you spiritually dry and thirsty tonight? Are you? Okay. Search why. We're going to pray in a minute. And I'll probably have Jake come on back up if you can. Maybe we'll do another slow one while we kind of pray here in just a minute. But here's the bottom line. I want you to ask the Lord, why am I dry? Am I dry because I'm in sin, or am I dry because I'm not in the Word and prayer? Or have you led me to Rephidim because you're testing me? Is this a baptism of fire? Determine what it is. And then if it is just, if it's one of those things that, you know, you need to get right, then repent and get it right. But if it's something where God's testing you, then just cry out to God to give you that water that you need so you're not dry in that. And again, it may be the Lord has led you there. He's teaching you to cry out and to trust Him. And guys, I think that's going to be a good way to end it tonight. I'd like to just maybe take just a song just to get quiet before the Lord and kind of worship. And you guys just, you know, check your hearts, test your hearts, find out what's going on. Maybe you're not dry. Well, then great. Just enjoy the Lord. But if you're dry, begin to search and ask God why. And God, fill me to overflowing. And then let God do that. And as God does that, you know, then let's just get right with Him. And, you know, just get quiet before the Lord. You know, guys, I want to encourage you. You know, if you've not been having that time with us, it's so amazing to me. Here's my what I do, personal testimony, what I'll do. I get a little bit out of the Word, a little bit out of prayer, and I'm not really doing it like I should. Things get dry. I begin to get anxious. Things seem bigger than they are. Suddenly the giants get larger and I get smaller, right? And I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've done this. I just go and say, all right, God, I'm just going to go and get alone and worship You, and I'm just going to pray to You, and I'm going to seek You. And every time I do that, the giants all shrink down to little crickets. Suddenly I feel better. I'm not anxious. I'm encouraged, and I realize, you know what? Even the worst case scenario is not that bad. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And God gives that new hope, that new encouragement, that new eyesight, that new vision. Let Him do that for you tonight. Let's pray that God will do that, guys. Let's just do it. Father, Lord, I just pray that as we take a time just to kind of be contemplated before You and just to really search our hearts tonight, God, I want to just, Lord, help us to search our hearts, especially if we're in a dry place, and to ask You why. Why is it dry right now? So that You can speak to us, God. And if we know why, then we can take the honest steps necessary to repent and get it right. And Lord, if it's just a Rephidim that You've sent us to, if it's a baptism of fire, then help us to rest in that as well. But then to cry out, okay, Lord, You sent water from the rock and You satisfied over 2 million. Lord, You can give water to me tonight. And we ask God tonight that You would pour out Your Spirit, that You'd pour out Your water as You hear Your people confessing. And as You hear Your people, Lord, crying out to You, Lord, that You would begin to answer in a sweet way and just minister. And we just thank You, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I kind of put you on the spot. You can do one of them you've already done. You don't have to do anything new, okay? Just whatever you want. Let's go ahead and dim the lights. Let's kill the lights. And let's just do something again. Let's just something to meditate on. Then we'll end with something maybe a little more upbeat and send everybody out of here. But let's just worship the Lord, guys, and seek Him in our heart. Let's pray.